I want to welcome everyone to session six of 1 Timothy in our root study, and this will be our final chapter in 1 Timothy. We've covered a lot in this first letter from the Apostle Paul to young Timothy, to the church in the church age, which is us, created order. If we've learned anything in this letter, God has a created order, his order for the family. Men, women, the church, church government, church leadership, how we treat the elderly, how we treat widows and orphans, where does respect fit? And we've even covered wine is good for the stomach. Don't drink just water. That's where we closed last week. We've covered a lot. And Paul closes out his first letter with counsel, specifically to slaves, false teachers, and true wealth. When you use the word slave, just to kind of get started, does it give you a good feeling or a bad feeling? Bad feeling. American culture, the word itself, gives a terrible feeling. Before we read these first verses about what it is to be a Christian slave, does it sound like those two words can't go together? I should say that slavery then would have possibly been a very different position than we think of it today. So when I use the word Christian slave, it kind of makes us cringe because we think of ourselves as that Christ has come to set us free, right? That how could we be in any kind of slavery? And yes, that's true, but the word itself may be have a surprising meaning as we open it up tonight. It's quite possible that a slave in the time of the Apostle Paul in the first century church might have been a slave by choice. Not that he was captured and tied and roped and put in the belly of a ship and traveled to another land where he lost all of his rights and dignity and worked a brutal life under a taskmaster. Yes, there were that kind of slaves. But there were also a different kind of slaves. There were bond servants. They had chosen slavery because they couldn't provide for themselves and their families. And I know that's quite probably difficult for us to even comprehend in the modern American culture, but what if you had a wife and kids and you could not, there was no economic system for you to feed them? But yet there were people who had means to feed and care for them. And if you would bring yourself, if you would subject yourself to maybe so many years of service to them, in exchange, they would care for you and your family. That's a different kind of slavery, isn't it? You chose to be a bondservant. Some were slaves for bad reason. Yes, yes, yes. But it's important to know the difference before we read this final chapter in Paul's letter to Timothy. 1 Timothy 6, verse 1. All slaves should show full respect to their masters. All slaves should show full respect to their masters, so they will not bring shame on the name of God and his teaching, God's word. If the masters are believers, that is no excuse for being disrespectful. So if you're a slaver and you have a believing master and you think you don't have to treat him with authority because he's a believer, actually he's a brother in Christ, right? He said, that's no excuse to be disrespectful. Those slaves should work all the harder because their efforts are helping other believers who are well loved. Teach these things, Timothy. Encourage everyone to believe them, Timothy. Now, this is may have been a different kind of teaching then than now. Maybe it would be easier to teach that in that culture than it is today. The person writing this letter considers himself, this is when you can understand it, the person writing this letter to Timothy considers himself to be a slave of Christ. So when he uses the word slave, he's not necessarily using it in a derogatory fashion. He considers himself to be a slave himself of Christ. And he doesn't consider that to be a bad thing, but a good thing. He considers himself to be a bondservant of Christ, that he willingly, gladly bows before this master. So his perspective on slavery and believers would probably be very unique compared to how we would associate slavery today. In fact, it's probably helpful. Let's go to Romans chapter 1 and listen how the Apostle Paul introduces himself. This letter is from Paul, a slave of Christ Jesus. When's the last time you considered it to be a positive resume booster to call yourself a slave? This letter is from Paul, a slave of Christ Jesus, chosen by God to be an apostle and sent out to preach his good news. A slave chosen by God to sent out to preach good news. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 7, verse 20, a little bit broader. Paul also writes this. Yes, each of you should remain as you were when God called you. So whatever your status was, life status was when God called you, he says you should remain as you were when God called you. Are you a slave? Don't let that worry you. But if you can get a chance to be free, take it. But don't let that worry you that you're a slave when you got called. That in itself is not a disqualifier. Don't let that worry you. If you get a chance to be free from this slavery, from being a bondservant, then take the chance, verse 22. And remember, if you were a slave when the Lord called you, you are now free in the Lord. Because when he called you, Jesus says, you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. And truth is a person. Truth is Jesus. So even if you are still under some servitude, under some slavery condition to a master here on the earth, if you've come to Christ, you're actually free in Christ. And I'll explain what that means in a moment. And if you were free when the Lord called you, you are now a slave of Christ. I'm going to read that. Let's go back to 22. And remember, if you were a slave when the Lord called you, you are now free in the Lord. And if you were free when the Lord called you, if you were free when the Lord called you, you weren't a slave, you are now. Because now you are a slave to Christ. How did that happen? Next verse. God paid a high price for you. You've been bought. And there would be a condition in which somebody bought you that would be a bad thing. But there could be a condition that somebody bought you and it's a really good thing. What if you can't save your life and somebody bought you who can save your life? That'd be a good thing. What if you can't care for yourself? You have no ability to take care of your future. And yet somebody comes in and buys you and then takes care of your future for you. That'd be a good thing, not a bad thing. So the issue of slavery is not so much about slavery. The issue of slavery is about who's your master. If he's a good master, then slavery might be a wonderful thing. If he's a bad master, slavery could be a terrible thing. What if you can choose to be a slave? Or what if you could refuse to be a slave? Can anybody actually not be a slave at all and just say, I'm independently free? Verse 23, God paid a high price for you. He bought you. You know the price. I know the price. We were purchased with the blood of his only begotten son. That's the most expensive item in the universe, in all creation, the blood of the only begotten Son of God. So he says, "You, God paid a high price for you, so don't." Here's the alternative. Can anybody be independently free, not a slavery to anyone? Free, like in your own mind, free at least? God paid a high price for you, so don't be enslaved to the other master, to the world. There's two masters, there's two spirits, there's two powers, there's two outcomes. God paid a high price for us, so Paul's final letter The first part of 1 Timothy, the final part of his first letter says, don't be enslaved to the world. And I'm going to insert the other master. Each of you, dear brothers and sisters, should remain as you were when God first called you. We do not. One thing is clear. That we don't want to admit. There's something about our nature that doesn't want to admit it, but it is clear. We do not live unto ourselves. We'll not die unto ourselves. We did not create ourselves. We do not sustain our own life, and we cannot sustain our life into eternity, which means there's something beyond us. We are not in and of ourselves. There is something, someone greater. We did not create ourselves. We are under the power and the authority of someone greater than us. I know a lot of people don't want to admit it, because the moment you admit there is a power greater than us, a designer above us, a creator beyond us, then you would be forced to reconcile with him and bow down to him. But I tell you tonight, we do not live unto ourselves, and we will not die unto ourselves. There is someone greater. The question is who? Who is my master? Oh, I don't have a master. Really? Then you live unto yourself, and you will die unto yourself, and you arrived here under your own power and authority, and you'll leave here? Or where are you going? Who is your master? If you are a slave to sin, God says, if you are a slave, there's the word, to sin, then you are by default a slave to sin's master. You see, sin has a master, has an owner, has a designer, has a creator. Sin has a master. His name is Satan. He's real. He is the adversary of God. And to become a slave to sin actually makes you a slave to sin's master. But what if you could be a slave to righteousness instead of sin? Then would you then be a slave to righteousness, master? Colossians 4, verse 1. Masters, be just and fair to your slaves. Not just how a slave should treat a master. That's what we read a moment ago. How should a master treat a slave? In Colossians, Paul says, masters, be just and fair to your slaves. Remember that you also have a master. He's talking to believers. He's talking to the church. Remember, if you're in authority, if you're a boss, if you have people working under you, call them slaves or whatever, be just and fair to them. Why? Never forget, you too have a master. You have someone in authority over you in heaven. You ever notice one of the breakthrough moments for me in my particular life and God's calling to me was when I came to grips with the fact that Lord means master. Lord sometimes just sounds better. But it means master. So if I am in Christ, he is my Savior. He's the Savior of the world, right? But he's also the master. He's the Lord. The word Lord equates to the word master. There is a master in heaven, and there is a master currently roaming this present earth. We need to understand something. When Paul writes this letter, he understands this spiritual truth. There is a master in heaven. Let's call him Lord. There is a master on this present earth. There's two masters. One reigns in sin, creates sin, and the other reigns in righteousness and creates righteousness. They're both masters, at least for now. Satan is a master. But Satan, even though for now he is a master and he has authority, he will one day be sentenced to hell by the true master. And everyone will eventually find our place. Here's where I'm going. Everyone will eventually. Whether you like the word master or you like the word slave or you never like to use the word and never believe the word has application, the truth is this. Everyone will eventually find our place with our master in eternity. See, I'm convinced that we are a soul, that we have been given the breath of life, and we have been given life in a body that might run down to zero and be put in a box and put in the ground. But our soul, our spirit, is eternal in nature. God has given us eternal in nature soul that will someday be somewhere with some master. Either with the master in heaven or with the master in hell, but with the master. Now, with that background, I want to do something. I want to read those verses again and see how they could only make sense to a believer in Christ. You understand why the world will never be able to read this and understand it? Because the world has not yet believed and received Jesus as master. So by default, their master is still Satan. And does anybody not have a master? No, no one on earth. Now let's read those first two verses again. All slaves should show full respect to their masters, so they will not bring shame on the name of God and his teaching. If the masters are believers, that's no excuse for being disrespectful. Those slaves should work all the harder because their efforts are helping other believers who are well-loved. Teach these things, Timothy, and encourage everyone to obey them, Timothy. That's what we're doing tonight. We're teaching these things and encourage everyone to believe them. Let me give you an example. I watched a video years ago, I'll never forget it. It was where a man was using these slave teachings, like example like I'm using tonight, of the Apostle Paul to accuse him, to invalidate the Apostle Paul and called him a hater, using these scriptures to discredit the authority of Scripture. See, he was trying to make a point that slavery in itself could only be evil, and for Paul to use slavery in a positive light as a slave to Christ proves that he's just a hater and it's all crazy. You see, the thing was, that man who did that video that I watched, he was not a believer. So he could never understand. There's no way he could ever understand this master-servant relationship that we embrace as the followers of Christ. When I pray, most time in the morning, when I pray my first prayer of the day, I say something like this. It's kind of become repetitious to me. But Lord, as I receive this new day as a gift from you, I return it to you as an offering. And I bow my life today to you, not reluctantly, but gladly. With rejoicing, I bow down to you because you're a good master. You're not a bad master. To bow to you is a good thing. I don't reject bowing down to you. Understanding this, our freedom. Ultimately, this idea of slavery, it stands opposed to freedom, right? In the American culture, the word slavery stands opposed to freedom. That I want to be free. I don't want to be a slave. Our freedom is in Christ, that we are slaves to him. Because our freedom is from Christ. I'm going to say it again. Our freedom is in Christ, and our freedom is from Christ. He is the master. Irregardless of whether I want to bow down to him or not, he's still the master. On the last day, he will be the master. Not because I said so or because I bowed or didn't bow. It's because God has ordained that all power, all dominion and authority has been given to him by the Father. He is the master. Our freedom is in Christ and from Christ. But this freedom, this freedom that we have received in him and from him does something that the world will never understand. It binds me, it binds you to him. And that's not a bad thing. That's a wonderful thing, because if I am bound to him, then I will go with him. If I am not bound to him, I will go with the other master, with him, into the lake of burning sulfur. This is our salvation. I wrote a sermon probably a couple years ago, and I just titled it Freedom's Chain. It sounds like those two words can't go together, right? Freedom and a chain. Does freedom have a chain? It does. Freedom is that I have been purchased by God. The price, the transaction price, was the blood of his son. He owns me. He owns me. Now, I'm not upset by that. I am, quite frankly, very happy about the fact that he owns me. Why? Because he's a good master. Everyone will spend eternity with the one they are bound to, and we are all bound to someone. Ignore it, deny it, pretend like it's not real, but we do not live unto ourselves. We will not die unto ourselves. You didn't get here by your own power. You won't leave by your own power. Not really. Let's keep going. Verse 2. If the masters are believers, that is no excuse for being disrespectful. Those slaves should work all the harder because their efforts are helping other believers who are well-loved. Teach these things, Timothy, and encourage everyone to obey them. Some people, here we go, some people may contradict our teaching, you think? But these are wholesome teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul had encountered the risen Christ. These are wholesome teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. These teachings promote a godly life, and central to this godly life is humility. Not fighting against the idea that someone is above me, but welcoming the idea that someone is above me. Jesus. Verse 4. Anyone who teaches something different than this slavery master relationship with believers in Christ. Anyone who teaches something different is arrogant, which means you think you don't have a master. You're your own master. Is arrogant and they lack understanding. Such a person has an unhealthy desire to quibble over the meaning of words. This stirs up arguments, ending in jealousy, division, slander, evil suspicions. These people always cause trouble. Arrogant people always cause trouble. Why? Because they lack humility, and humility surrenders to an authority above ourselves. Their minds are corrupt and they have turned their backs on the truth. What truth? You cannot be your own master. One or the other. You will be a master to Christ. Jesus will be your master. You'll be his slave. Or you will be a slave to sin and sin's master, who is Satan. And who you are bound to, who you serve, will be the one you travel with into eternity. To show, verse 5 again, these people always cause trouble. Their minds are corrupt. They have turned their backs on the truth. To them, a show of godliness is just a way to become wealthy. A show of godliness, a pretense of goodness or godliness, is a way to make money. What is the fundamental teaching of God in all of this? I mentioned it a moment ago. Humility. Bowing to the authority of another. Not very popular, is it? Sometimes it's not very pleasant, and I can tell you that in the sin nature, it never comes natural. It is against our nature to bow to the authority of another, and this is part of the original sin. I'm convinced this is part of the original fall of man, that there is something about us that does not want to go down and allow someone else to go up over top of us. Let's look specifically at the original sin. the original lie of Satan to Eve. What does he tell her? There is so much that could be gleaned from reading what he told Eve. It's a lie. Let's read it. You won't die. Genesis 3, verse 4. You won't die. Liar. Yeah, you will. You won't die. See, God had already told the truth. There was another master in the garden, right? And now this false master has come to the garden, and their words conflict with each other. You won't be able to have it both ways. God said, yes, you will. And Satan said, no, you won't. God said, you will die. Satan says, you won't die. And then he goes on and says this, God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it. And here comes the catch. You'll be like God, knowing both good and evil. Do you see it? You can be like God. Now, I've read that a lot of times, and what Satan's telling Eve and what he's telling even people today, is there's really not much difference. You can move up instead of moving down. See, God has come into the garden as your master, and he's created these out-of-bounds tree. This tree that's out of bounds. Well, he's acting like he has authority over you. He's acting like he has authority over everything, and he gives you this freedom called choice, but inside the freedom, there's something out of bounds. There's a choice. And will you, in this choice issue, acknowledge him as the master and receive his authority? But there's another voice, another one that comes in. And the other one says, you can move up instead of bowing down. You don't have to bow down. You don't have to listen to him. You won't die. You won't die. You can be like him. You can go up and be like him. In other words, instead of God being here and you being here, you can be like him. You can just move right up here. And you can be like him. The only problem with that is it's not true. He's the only uncreated one. He does live unto himself. And he can't die. And none of us live unto ourselves, and we all can die. So we cannot be like him. Satan is a liar. What Satan's saying, in so many words, is you can be your own boss, your own God, make your own rules. You can decide right and wrong on your own. You don't have to submit to this authority. You don't have to be a slave and call him master. You don't have to acknowledge him as Lord, who's above you. Just go right on up to his level. This is the way of Satan, and this is the reason Satan will spend eternity in hell. He is offering his way to others. But I got to tell you, his way is darkness and death. His way is not life. It began with Eve in the garden. He's still doing it today, and central to how he does it is found in 1 Timothy chapter 6, the argument about slaves and masters, the way of pride and self, Satan's way. Pride and self are central to the fact you don't want to bow down to anybody. You don't want anybody above you. At a minimum, you'd like to be even with them. You definitely don't want anybody above you. But there's another way called God's way, and it's called humility. And it takes humility to a second level. Not only do you humble yourself below others, but then after you humble yourself below others, you go and serve others while you're bent over. How unnatural can it get? Because that doesn't come natural to any of us. Why? Because we have the sin nature. Came from Adam and Eve, from Satan in the garden. Here's how Jesus describes it. The greatest among you must be a servant. What's a servant? He's one who bows down and serves. The greatest will be the servant. But those who exalt themselves, those who stand up, I'm not bowing down. I'm not acknowledging that I'm a slave to anyone. I don't need a master. I'll be my own master. But those who exalt themselves are going to be humbled. And those who humble themselves will be exalted. And we have this idea that we're still listening to Satan, his voice in the garden. No, you won't die. Oh, yeah, you will. Now, he won't really do that. Oh, yes, he will. What if you humble yourself, if you'll go on and bow down to him as Lord, to God through the Son, then he'll raise you up. But if you try to raise yourself up and be like God, your own God, you're just deceived, and he's going to put you down by humbling you. 1 Peter 5:6 says, so humble yourselves. Before he has to put you down by force, why don't you humble yourself by choice? That's God's recommendation. That's Peter's recommendation. Humble yourself under the power of the mighty power of God. Humble yourself. Bow down. Call him master. Call him Lord. Not because you have to, not yet, because there's a season that you can say no. I don't know how long this season lasts for each individual, but there's a season where you can deny, you can reject, you can exalt yourself, but I'll tell you, you're only waiting for the day where he's going to humble you. And he can humble you. Verse 6 again. So humble yourselves under the mighty power of God, and at the right time, he will lift you up in honor. This is the root to the fall of man. I'll take it a step further. This is the root to the fall of marriage. This is the root to the fall of families. Rejecting God's created order. Denouncing authority, not accepting responsibility and authority given by God. Rejecting authority, rejecting God's created order, God's way, and following the way of Satan. You can be your own God, decide right and wrong, be your own master. You don't need to bow to anybody anytime. 1 Corinthians 11:3. But there's one thing I want you to know. The head of every man is Christ. So let's start there. Men in the audience, let me tell you, whether you acknowledge it or not, whether you want to believe it or not, there is someone over you. The head of every man is Christ. And if you want to bow to him and call him master, one day he'll lift you up in honor. But if you reject this created order, the head of every man is Christ, one day, instead of him lifting you up in honor, he will take you down in dishonor. And then there's a second part. You know what the second part is? It's what a lot of people don't want to say because they're afraid somebody's going to be offended. The head of every man is Christ. The head of woman is man. Well, what would be the problem with that? Because you can be your own God. You can reject God's created order. I understand the world is never going to understand this. And the world is never going to bow to Christ. As if they somehow have found freedom. It's a false freedom. The head of every woman is man. It's God's created order. You know, Adam didn't decide this. Paul didn't decide this. God decided a created order. And to fight against the created order, to say, I'm not bowing women. I'm not going to bow to my husband. Husbands, I'm not going to bow to Christ. I can be like God. I'll make my own rule. I'll decide my own right, my own wrong, my own up, my own down. I'll decide for myself. It doesn't work. And it says this. You could read those and stop, and you missed the point. There is one thing I want you to know. Paul says, there's one thing I want you to know. The head of every man is Christ. We will give an account to Christ. The head of woman is man. The head of Christ is God. And what did God ask his son to do? Submit to his father's authority. What did he do? Even death upon the cross. And what was the outcome? Now, all power, all dominion, all authority belongs to the Son, because he bowed his life to the Father's will. All three of those are in the same verse. To fight against God's created order is not to fight against the social structure or the church. It is to fight against God himself. See, I don't believe that verse or any of these verses tonight is from the Apostle Paul. I believe these verses are literally from God through the Holy Spirit into Paul, applied to apostolic authority and preserved in writing so that this generation will know the truth. Does this verse offend you? I know it will offend many people. Does it offend you? Be very careful how you answer that question in your own heart. Genesis 3, 4, and 5. I want to read it again. You won't die, the serpent replied to the woman. God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it, and you will be like God, knowing both good and evil. He's a liar. Guess what? Adam and Eve, they died. Compare this verse from the liar I just read, you won't die, you can be like God. Compare that verse to the truth from Jesus, Luke 9, 23. Then Jesus said to the crowd, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways, your self-centered life. In other words, this idea that you can raise yourself up and you don't have to bow to anybody. You can be your own authority. You can be your own God. Make your own rules. If anyone wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways. You must take up a cross. I'm going to tell you what. That's bowing down stuff. And follow me. He lived the life of a servant. So if we're going to follow him, we'd have to live a life of a servant too. So what's at stake? Verse 24, if you try to hang on to your life, what does that look like? In practical application, what's it look like? I'm not bound down to anybody. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, how do you give up your life? You bow down to Christ. You will save it. And what would you benefit? What do you benefit if you gain the whole world, but you yourself are lost or destroyed? If anyone is ashamed of me and my message, notice there's two things, Jesus and the Word. Are you ashamed of the name Jesus? Or are you ashamed of the word Jesus? But you say you bow down to God, but you then are embarrassed by his name and his word. What's at stake? If any of you is ashamed of me and my message, the Son of Man will be ashamed of that person when he returns in his glory and in the glory of the Father and the holy angels. You don't want to have him ashamed of you on that day. So don't be ashamed of him now. Can you imagine how weird it looks, what we've just said so far tonight? I get it. I do. You know how weird this looks to the unbelieving world? That we would embrace slavery to Christ. Does this help? Let me wait a minute on that. Does this help? Up is down, down is up, right is left, and left is right. Does that help? Death is life, life is death, surrender is victory, and victory is surrender. Does that help? The reason I go through that is I want you to understand that I think God created the world right side up. The sin in the garden and Satan and the lie turned the world upside down. And the world is still upside down. And Jesus comes, he's right side up. But everything looks upside down. from the world's perspective, because Jesus is right side up. And we don't leave the story there, because when Jesus finally returns, when his feet stand on the Mount of Olives and he walks into Jerusalem to take his seat on David's throne, everything will be turned right side up. And those who are last will be first, and those who are first will be last. And that which seemed totally out of place and upside down will suddenly look perfectly right. That's why right now, up is down and down is up, and right is left and left is right, and death is life and life is death, and surrender is victory and victory is surrender. It all seems upside down because we're waiting for the one who will make all things new. Does this help? Matthew 18:4. So anyone who becomes as humble as this little child, Jesus said, will be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. You're never going to hear this in the world. Humble yourself as a little child. Matthew 23:11. The greatest among you must be a servant, but those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. The first are going to be last, and the greatest among you will be the least. The great reversal. The up becomes down and the down becomes up. People have spent their whole life chasing after wealth and the things the world offers and climbing this ladder, only to find out on the last day the ladder turns over and you're on the bottom. The offer of Satan looks good, but it denies the only source of good. The offer of Satan looks like life, but it's actually death in disguise. It looks like wealth. Listen, church, in the American church, this is a big deal. The offer of Satan looks like wealth. It looks like prosperity, but it's poverty, bankruptcy that leads to death and darkness. 1 Timothy 6:6. Let's go to verse 6. True godliness with contentment. True godliness. That means he's master, I'm a slave, because I want him to be my master. True godliness with contentment. I am very happy in this position before Christ. True godliness with contentment is great wealth. Why? You can't lose it. It's eternal. After all, we brought nothing with us when we came into the world, and we can't take anything with us when we leave. How did Job put it? Job understood this truth in the Old Testament. Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Job bows his life under the authority of God. Verse 8. So if we have enough food and we have enough clothing in the present tense, today, Lord, give me this day my daily bread. Enough for today is enough. So if we have enough food and clothing, let us be content. Can I ask you a question? How much is enough? When would you be satisfied? How big a house? How new a car? How much stuff in the garage? You see, the short-term right now view of life versus the long-term perspective is what God is teaching. God created you and I for eternity, not for temporary. It's all based on our source of truth. Who will you listen to? Which voice? Be very careful what you are in the pursuit of, church. Verse 9. But people who long to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many foolish and harmful desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction. What's plunging them into ruin and destruction? They're in the pursuit of something because they're not satisfied with where they are under their master. Verse 10, for the love of money, the pursuit the lust of money. Not money in itself. The love, the pursuit, the lust of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And some people craving money have wandered away from the true faith. What does that mean? They've traded masters. They've gone back to the one who offers them temporary wealth in exchange for eternal wealth. And pierced themselves with many sorrows. Paul then gives his closing to his first letter to Timothy. Notice something. I want you to notice Paul's perspective is eternal. Satan's perspective is temporary. One never ends. The other one is destined to end. Verse 11. But you, Timothy, are a man of God. So run from all these evil things. Run. Pursue righteousness. That means that's what your life is leaning in toward. You're leaning in toward righteousness. Pursue righteousness and a godly life along with faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight for the true faith. Hold tightly to the eternal life to which God has called you, which you have confessed so well before many witnesses. And I charge you, Timothy, before God, who gives life to all, and before Christ Jesus, who gave a good testimony before Pontius Pilate, that you obey this command without wavering. What? Pursue godliness. Pursue righteousness. Not the love of money, the lack of contentment, the love of self, the arrogance that refuses to bow to the true master. That you obey this command without wavering, that no one can find fault with you from now until the Lord Jesus Christ comes again, for at just the right time, Christ will be revealed from heaven by the blessed and only Almighty God, the King of all kings and Lord of all lords. He alone can never die. And he lives in light so brilliant that no human can approach him. No human eye has ever seen him, nor ever will. All honor and power to him forever. Amen. If those six verses that I just read to you are absolute truth, they are not only worth waiting for, they are worth standing upon today, regardless of the cost. What? For at just the right time, Christ will be revealed from heaven by the blessed and only Almighty God, the King of kings and Lord of lords. And when he comes, he will come as my master, my Lord. I belong to him. So because I belong to him, I am chained to him, gladly chained, connected, abiding in him. I'm going to go where he goes, to be where he is, forever his. Verse 17. Teach those who are rich in the world not to be proud, and not trust in money. Not trust in money. I remember reading stories back during the Great Depression when the banks all fail. What a lot of the rich people who had stocks and bonds and bank money invested in these banking institutions, you know what a lot of them did? They ran and jumped off buildings and killed themselves. Because they had placed their hope in something that had suddenly disappeared. Suddenly it's all gone. If you're in the room today and your hope's in some bank account, some 401k, some institution that has a certain amount of dollars in a certain amount of account that's got your name on it, and that's your hope and that's your future, I can tell you one of these days, every bit of that will disappear. And if that is your master, you will be bankrupt. Teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud, not to trust in their money, which is so unreliable. Their trust should be in God, who richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. Tell them to use their money to do good. They should be rich in good works and be generous to those in need. Always be ready to share with others. Whenever I do a wedding ceremony, I like to do this offering of a prayer, a blessing at the end. And one of the prayers of blessings, I pray that Lord will bless them financially with prosperity. And I always like to put it like this. Lord, I pray that you would give them prosperity, that you would give them much. Not so they might have more things, more stuff, but so they might have more to share with those who have less. That's wealth. That's riches. Verse 19, by doing this, they're storing up their treasure as a good foundation for the future, so they may experience what? True life. You know what that is? Eternal. It's not temporary. You remember back in the Old Testament when the story of Jacob and Esau, and Esau was actually the firstborn, and Jacob didn't have the birthright, and a transaction took place. It's a physical transaction that had spiritual implications, even today, that somebody would be so foolish to trade their birthright, their privilege with the Father, for a bowl of temporary soup. It's a bad trade. But that's a spiritual picture of humanity. Who would trade the temporary, momentary pleasure of this world for the eternal promise of the birthright from the Father? It's an eternal perspective. And tonight, I encourage you to have an eternal perspective. Finally, last two verses, 20 and 21. Timothy, guard what God has entrusted to you. Guard it. What does that mean? This is your treasure. The Bible, what you have in your life, in your language. Some countries would do anything to have a full copy in their language. I remember weeping one day. I was watching a video in Chad's office of these Chinese that were sharing. They come together in secret and they were trading pages of the Bible in their language and watching the joy in their heart by being able to read one more page. This treasure. Guard what God has entrusted to you. Avoid godless, foolish discussions with those who oppose you with their so-called knowledge. Some people have wandered from the faith by following such foolishness. May God's grace be with you all. Humble yourself in the Lord, and at the proper time, He will raise you up in honor. The end. That's his first letter. Six sessions, and we've covered the first Timothy. Six more sessions, and we'll cover 2 Timothy. Next week, we'll start 2 Timothy chapter 1. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for your word. May we guard this as our treasure, for we know the true words of God. You have given them to us by apostolic authority. You have protected them over the generations, that we may know life through Christ Jesus. Tonight, we bow ourselves gladly to our Master and King, Jesus. We rejoice in this great salvation that we have been purchased by the blood of the Lamb. And we wait anxiously for our King, our Master, to come and take us to be with Him forever. In Jesus' name, and amen. Thank you all for being here tonight.